This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Assalamu alaikum. Bismillah, bismillah, walhamdulillah, wa salatu wassalamu ala rasulillahi wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. Welcome home, everybody. It's good to see you, alhamdulillah. Okay. Bismillah. Sorry for the delay. Really sorry. Just finishing up some important conversation inside. Lost track of time. But alhamdulillah. The good thing about being a Muslim is that you believe in predestination. So I couldn't have started any earlier. Allah knew that it was going to start tonight late. So that's a little joke. Clearly not funny. All right. We're number... We are starting on passage number 17. So we're about halfway done with our text. So one of the key ingredients in anyone's path to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we talked about this a little bit last night. We actually said that there's a categorization of every Muslim. You know, your life can be broken down into three stages, right? The first is when you are following and obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second is when you are falling short of obeying Allah. And the third is, as a result of falling short, you repent back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So there's basically three modes that every person can be existing in. So the first two are, you know, just fairly, I guess you could say, they're just sort of existential in nature. Like you're either going to be obeying or not obeying. But the third is really that the moment of repentance is really the one where you shine. That's where every believer proves their mettle and proves their worth with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's where most people in the stage of repentance, that's where they start to climb the ladder back to Allah. There's actually a book by a great scholar, and he actually titled it Kitab al-Awabin, the book of the repentant people. And in it are just like, I think 300 stories, very famous narrations about moments of repentance that began even during the life of the Prophet ﷺ, but then also extended through his life and encompassed some of the Sahaba and then those other individuals that came later, the righteous predecessors that followed. And some of these stories are incredible. And they talk about, like, for example, you know, the chronic alcoholic, right? Or the person who was stealing from their community, or the person that was just completely immoral. And that person and their moment of realization, their moment of when their heart turned back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. On this topic in particular, on repentance, it was once asked of Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu, they asked him, you know, who's better in the sight of Allah? The one who never makes a mistake, who never sins, or the person who makes a mistake and repents? And Umar, he responded, and the narration said he responded with quickness and with definitiveness. He said, without a doubt, it's the one who makes a mistake and repents. So the person basically gave like a riddle. Who's better? The one who never sinned or the person who sinned and repented? He said, without a doubt, it's the one who repents. Makes a mistake and repents. So the person asking was like confused, caught off guard. Like, yeah, we know Tawbah is good, but how could it be the case that that person's better than the one who never made a mistake? And they were trying to make this argument. You know, sometimes we have these debates, you know, these ethical dilemma debates. And so this is a similar one. How can you say that the one who made a mistake and repented is better than the one who never made a mistake? That person's perfect. And Umar, again, look at the way that these people, their minds and their hearts work. He said, to make a mistake and come back to Allah shows much higher strength in faith than to never have to climb out of the ditch. Like a person who's never had to repent in terms of like big mistakes, their faith is good, of course. May Allah give us that nice purity. But think about the one that had to stumble but had to get up and keep going. Like what type of courage, what type of fortitude, what type of resilience, what type of subhanAllah strength that person must have possessed. So Umar said that believer is way stronger than the one who never had to deal with the effect of making the mistake in the first place. So tonight's topic is on this virtue of tawbah. What does it mean to be a person of repentance? What actually motivates repentance? You know, there are, my teacher once said, there are some sins that we do where we ask Allah to forgive us. Like it's manifestly obvious that this is a mistake. You made a mistake, make repentance and move on, right? But think for a moment to yourself even. of all the mistakes that you may have made that you actually forgot about before you remembered to repent. And think about those mistakes that escaped your consciousness before you remembered that you made them. And now if you had to, like, every year in Ramadan, you sit there and you're asking Allah to forgive you. Imagine, like, doing an inventory and thinking about all the mistakes you may have made, right? The words, the glances, the maybe the lies, the, whatever. All of those things. And my teacher said, never forget this dua. He said, ask Allah to forgive you for the mistakes that you forgot to repent for. Like, make this all-encompassing, comprehensive dua. Oh Allah, forgive me for the mistakes that I know and those that I don't know. The ones that I forgot about and the ones that I remembered, right? Because we're human beings, we forget. So there is a process and there's a motivation to this act of tawbah. It's not guaranteed. It's not given, right? It's not an absolute that every Muslim is going to be a person that makes repentance. No, there are some of us, may Allah protect us, where we make mistakes and we just move on. And we think in our minds and our hearts that, you know what? Allah will forgive me. He will and He can, but He told us that there are steps along the way. So Imam Ghazali, he writes here, and this is taken from his Ihya as well. He writes, حَدُّ التَّوْبَةِ. What's the definition? What is the actual meaning of the word tawbah? Right? And you know, Imam Ghazali is not going like a dictionary. He's going to give you like a real nice, like a beautiful, sweet nectar of this word. He says, tawbah is defined as إِنَّهَا ذَوَابَانُ الْحَشَالِمَ سَبَقَ مِنَ الْخَطَاءِ. He says, tawbah is the act of feeling the pain and the ache of one's mistakes. That's the actual fuel. Like when I say, oh, astaghfirullah. You guys ever done that astaghfirullah before? Right? You say something like, oh, astaghfirullah. In the absence of the ache, there is actually no repentance. Isn't that interesting? Like the words are empty. Okay, think about this. Yeah, think about this. Hey, man. We missed the whole thing because of you. Yeah, sorry. You guys ever dropped a sorry like that? Right? I'm seeing spouses look at each other. Don't do that. Not now. Once you leave, do everything you want, right? Not here. This is not therapy, okay? This is personal therapy, okay? So that apology is empty. That apology, it echoes on the inside. It's an empty vessel. So he says, before we think about tawbah as like, oh, what words can I say? Oh, what dua can I make? Oh, what charity can I give? This is typically how people approach the act of tawbah. What can I do? He says, no, no, no. What can you feel? What can you feel? Do you feel anything? This is why the Prophet ﷺ, he said, "An-nadmu tawbatun." He said, nadm, remorse, regret, is tawbah. That if a person experiences nadama, this emptiness, you know, like you were really hungry and now you're not hungry anymore. That's regret. When a person feels that, that's a sign. You know, tossing and turning, wondering what the person is feeling, what they're thinking. Did I hurt their feelings? Do they feel left out? How can I make it up to them? These thoughts are actually the symptoms of a person that is repenting. Okay, so don't run away from guilt. Don't run away. Don't be consumed by it, but don't run away from it. Because remorse and regret and guilt are part of the proof that you're feeling repentant, okay? So he says that these are the signs. He says, أَوْ نَارٌ فِي الْقَلْبِ تَلْتَهِبُ. He says, or it is the fire that is inside of the heart of a person, okay? وَصَدَّعٌ فِي الْكَبَدِ لَا يَنْشَعِبُ. He says that, or it's the crack in a person that cannot be filled. Basically, tawbah is fueled by a restlessness. It's a feeling of incompleteness. It's a feeling of an empty pit. It's the emptiness in the pit of your stomach when you see the person or the eyes of the person that reminds you of the mistake that you made. It's the remembrance of the prayer that you missed that morning. It's the remembrance of the thing you forgot to do, and it's the feeling that you have in that moment. Okay? He says also, it is when a person takes into consideration, وَبِاعْتِبَارِ مَعْنَى التَّرْكِ. He says, it is when a person starts to consider and take into consideration the meaning of giving something up. You know, when you really love something, like I have a friend, mashallah, may Allah increase him in strength. He has not had, willingly, I should say, he has not had, or intentionally is a better word. Willingly sounds like he's a hostage. Intentionally has not had refined sugars, I think in like 3 years. So he has like things like honey, or he'll eat fruit, but he doesn't have like sugar. Okay, like a spoon of sugar in his chai, won't have it. Okay, he avoids it. He'll mix honey and that's fine, but he's not for 3 years. Okay, so imagine like all the desserts left over at his house. Imagine people bring, you know, cupcakes, whatever. He won't have it. Okay, why? Because he's committed. He's committed to that. He wanted to change his, he abandoned it. So repentance is the act of tark, abandoning something. It's when you give something up. It's when you say to yourself, this is it. Okay? So the consideration is when a person abandons something. And he says, it is also when a person, the definition of repentance then becomes removing the clothing of rejection and spreading out the rug of loyalty. Who's he talking about here? He's talking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says, when a person commits a sin, they're wearing a cloak of rejection of Allah. They're basically wearing a uniform. When I sin against Allah, I'm putting on the uniform of not obedient. I'm not obeying Allah. I'm deciding, you know what? Not for me. Okay? But he says, when a person repents to Allah, what they're doing is like they're taking off that cloak and they're taking out the nicest rug they have and they're putting it down. Because the rug, especially in the classical Arab culture, the rug was a sign of honoring one's guest, of a place where we could sit, the majlis, right? Because otherwise your home was dust, it was dirt. So you put out some nice rug and you sat down on it. So when a person makes tawbah, they're deciding that I'm leaving, I'm abandoning this bad behavior, and instead I'm welcoming in now this what? Loyalty, he says. Commitment, back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Tawbah begins by a person abandoning, and it's achieved by a person recommitting back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he says, when a person puts out that rug of loyalty, he then quoted a beautiful statement of a person, Sahl ibn Abdullah at-Tustari. He said that At-tawbatu tabdilul harakati al-madhmumati bil-harakat al-mahmudati. He said, tawbah is when a person makes tabdil, which means to flip something. When a person exchanges or replaces all of their actions and movements that are blameworthy, that are not good, that are looked down upon, and they try their best to replace them with movements that are, in fact, praiseworthy. So let's read the commentary here of Dr. Mustafa and what he says about this passage. Because Imam Ghazali is very eloquent. He's very flowery. I didn't do a good job translating. But he does a very good job of giving you this incredible vision, right, of what it must mean to experience this. So Dr. Mustafa, he says, the Prophet ﷺ said that all of the children of Adam, every single man and woman, are in fact sinners. This is like a defined principle. Every single person makes mistakes. You can't escape it. Perfection is not an option in this faith. If a person thinks they're perfect, then they're delusional. Okay? So that expectation is never asked. You'll never find in the Quran where Allah says, be perfect. O you who believe, be perfect. You'll never find that. So that means, number one, we should never have that expectation of ourselves, ever. Number two, if we are in the responsibility chair of someone's life, we should never have that expectation of them. And many people, and I'm speaking now because this is 30 and up, to the parents, right, or to the spouses, or to any relationship in your life, when you have a expectation of perfection, you are putting onto somebody what Allah himself has not put onto them. And who are you and who am I? You know, think of how, for example, we think of, I don't know, like if somebody's looking back and they're trying to do some historical analysis of how their parents raised them. This is kind of the age where we do that. You're 30, you're like, I don't know if I agree with everything, right? I love my parents, but they did make mistakes. You know, like those kinds of like disclaimers. Like think about where those disclaimers even come from. It's understood. It's ma'lum, like it's ma'ruf, like we get it. Parents are not perfect. We get it. I'll tell you, I'm a parent. I'm not perfect, right? This gentle parent died a long time ago. You know what I mean? Every day at around 4 p.m., I lose my... No, I'm joking. Alhamdulillah. But we understand. And everyone who has like opinions about... It's proof that they have not yet stepped into the realm of that phase of their life. right? I always love when I hear people talk about how they're going to be. I take notes. And then I show up when they've reached that stage and I'm like, wow, who's this person? Because I don't see that, right? No screen time. Your kid isn't a walking iPad. You know what I mean? Like, you, and that's okay. No judgment. But look at how idealistic we can be in the absence of reality, subhanAllah. How hypothetically perfect we think we are because we set these expectations. So here he says what? Every son and daughter of Adam, all human beings are all sinners. The hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. So don't expect people to be perfect. Now, of course, there are some sins that are transgressions upon others. We don't excuse those. You know, we don't say, oh, it's fine. Everyone's a sinner. No. If you wrong somebody, then it must be corrected. It must be corrected. There's a difference. But that's part of the exception. The general rule in religion is every single person makes mistakes. We all do it. But the Prophet ﷺ did not stop there. Because if he stops there, we walk away with this false sense of, okay, we're all sinners. High five. Let's all sin together. No. He says, but the best of those people, the best of those sinners, are the ones who repent. The ones who can actually like walk with a little bit of pride, not bad pride, but gratitude in Allah. The ones who can walk with their head up, right? Not ashamed of their existence, but happy that Allah has given them a second chance, are those people that when they make a mistake, they go back to Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says, people sin because of their human weakness. They sin because of their shortcomings. Not because he says that Allah ta'ala has forced you to do so. No. He says people sin because of their human weakness. He says also, in our religion, in Islam, there's no concept of an inherited sin. The original sin is not something that we believe in. We don't believe that human beings sin because of the original slip, right? We believe that human beings make mistakes because of what we are, of who we are. We're creation. The only thing that's perfect is the creator. This basic belief in Allah 101. Allah is the only perfect being. Everything else besides Allah has imperfections. I don't mean imperfections like in design, but what I mean is imperfections meaning that we all slip. Okay, that's the nature of our creation, our created being. He says, the result of Adam and Eve eating from the forbidden tree in the garden has nothing to do with our existence. Right? We don't inherit that. In fact, the very first story in the Quran, think of this, is the story of the exoneration of Hawa from the burden of being the first one to eat from this tree. The Quran exonerates her from that claim. It exonerates from this idea that this is something that has fallen down into the lap of every human being. The Holy Quran, when describing the mistake, when describing the eating of the tree, uses the dual pronoun. It describes it as, right? فَأَزَلَّهُمَا. It describes both of them, not one of them. Doesn't assign it to any one person in that moment. So they were both tempted and they both succumbed to the temptation, and Shaytan was the one who then caused their expulsion from the garden. But now here's the crazy part. Crazy here in a good way, sorry. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when Allah ta'ala asked Adam alayhi salam, or addressed Adam alayhi salam about this slip, there's a really interesting kind of, there's a wording that's used that you might skip over if you're just reading it quickly. So the story goes, Adam and Eve ate from the tree, and then they repented to Allah, and that's it, right? Alhamdulillah, that's good. But the way that the repentance was given was Allah says, فَتَلَقَّى آدَمٌ مِنْ رَبِّهِ كَلِمَاتٍ فَتَابَ عَلِيهِ. Adam was given some words from his Lord, and as a result, repented. فَتَلَقَّى آدَمٌ مِنْ رَبِّهِ كَلِمَاتٍ فَتَابَ عَلِيهِ. Allah Ta'ala gave Adam some words and Adam repented. The tafsir says that this means that Allah gave Adam the dua of istighfar, of tawbah, in that moment. Up until then, he didn't need it. He never made a mistake before. If Allah gives the dua for repentance, what does that mean about what Allah wants? What does that mean? Allah wants Adam to repent because Allah wants to accept the repentance. فَتَابَ عَلَيْهِ.
So Allah does not set somebody else up to ask for something that he's going to reject. That's not how he operates. That's how we're petty. We're like, you want this? Ask. Can I have it? No, you can't. That's petty. That's human behavior. Allah, he sets you up for success. So he gives Adam alayhi salam the dua. And later in the Quran, that dua was taught to us where? What does it say? Oh Allah, forgive us. Right? Adam's dua very famously is what? Rabbana ظَلَمْنَا أَنفُسَنَا وَإِن لَمْ تَغْفِرْ لَنَا وَتَرْحَمْنَا لَنَكُنَّنَا مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ. Oh Allah, ظَلَمْنَا أَنفُسَنَا. We have wronged ourselves. Which is the first, by the way, step in tawbah. You have to admit it. You have to own it. You know, you can't ever sincerely feel the pain of regret if you think it was someone else's fault. It's not possible. If you constantly have a way to point the finger at somebody else, there's no way you're going to feel that ache that he's talking about. رَبَّنَا ظَلَمْنَا أَنفُسَنَا. Okay? وَإِن لَمْ تَغْفِرْ لَنَا وَتَرْحَمْنَا. And if you do not forgive us and have mercy on us. So now what's Adam alayhi salam doing? Adam is entertaining, he's hypothesizing what's at stake. He's talking to Allah. Oh Allah, forgive us please. But he's not just stopping there. You know, we say astaghfirullah and then we move on. And then we wonder why we don't have tears. We wonder why our heart doesn't feel it. Astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah. No. Look at how he's asking. Oh Allah, please forgive me. Semicolon. Right? Dot. Semicolon. If you don't, what happens if you don't? لَنَكُنَّنَّ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ. We will be destroyed. We'll be done. We have no hope. You know, it's only at the prospect of the worst fear that you have, that you start to feel something. The moment that a person starts to recognize that your fear can come true is when you start to feel that churning in your chest. That's why when people say, how do I make dua? My dua feels flat. I say there's four things. Number one, what you're grateful for. Number one, what you're sorry for, what you regret. Did I say number one twice? Number one, it's been a long day, guys. Number one, what you're grateful for. Number two, what you are sorry for, what you regret the most. Number three, what your greatest hopes are. And number four, what your greatest fears are. And in the combination of these four categories, if your heart doesn't move, it absolutely will move. If you spend time thinking about what you're most grateful for, or what you're most apologetic for, to Allah, this is not for somebody else. This is for you and Allah. What your greatest hopes are. Think about what your hopes are. I'm not talking about like the low-hanging stuff. Although that's fine too. You can include everything. But try to think deeply. What are your greatest hopes? You know, a lot of people say things like, oh, I want this or I want that. Almost treating it like an Eid shopping list. What's your greatest hope? PS5? No, like what's really your greatest hope? Okay, an Xbox. No, like really, right? Dig deep. What is your greatest hope? Even people say, oh, I want to get married. What? But what? I want, instead of saying, oh Allah, I desire companionship. What's your greatest fear? To be alone. Like think about the difference between my greatest fear is never getting married versus my greatest fear is being alone for the rest of my life. And never having someone to share these moments with. The difference is so stark, subhanAllah. So the dua, like if I feel like, oh, I'm not making dua, it's not hitting me. Think about how are you investing any time into thinking about these things? Look at the du'as of the Quran. رَبَّنَا ظَلَمْنَا أَنفُسَنَا. Oh Allah, I've wronged myself. We've wronged ourselves. The humility that must be felt from the heart of a person that's admitting fault. وَإِن لَمْ تَغْفِرْ لَنَا وَتَرْحَمْنَا. If you don't forgive us, لَنَكُنَنَا مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ. We're done. We're done. You can imagine the feeling in the heart of Sayyidina Adam as he's saying these words. Allah Ta'ala taught him the process of how to seek forgiveness, how to repent. And as a result of that, Allah Ta'ala forgave him. Allah Ta'ala, Adam received revealed words and Allah forgave him. And these words explained to Adam the possibility of repentance as well as how to repent. He says, every human being is born clean from any baggage, and every single person is responsible for his or own sins. His or her own sins. One of the really, really scary passages in Surah Qaf is when we'll be standing in the court of Allah. I want you to imagine this. We'll be standing in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and in that moment of standing, it will be
Every individual in that moment will be on their own in the court of God. And the only thing, the only creature that will be there is the shaitan. And in that moment, the human being will try to actually take all of their mistakes and blame it on shaitan. They'll try to say, I didn't do it, it was him. He's the one. الَّذِي يُوَسْوِسُ فِي صُدُورِ النَّاسِ. He came, he whispered to me, he's the one who pushed me to do this. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will actually, shaitan in that moment will say, I didn't force you to do anything. I didn't do anything to you. He'll say what? قَالَ قَرِينُ رَبَّنَا مَا أَطْغَيْتُهُ وَلَكِنْ كَانَ فِي ضَلَالٍ بَعِيدٍ. I didn't do anything. This person made the mistakes on their own. I just gave them a little, like a little nudge. That's it. Right? That's why actually in the Quran, Allah says, the one who whispers into the chests of humankind, not the hearts, because the heart is the decision maker. If shaitan put it right in your heart, you'd have no choice. Shaitan just fills the cavity where your heart is, the chest. فِي صُدُورِ النَّاسِ. Because he surrounds your heart, but your heart is the one that decides yes or no. And if the heart is strong, blocks it out. If the heart is weak, it seems tempting. So shaitan will say, listen to this. We all know Allah hates shaitan, ar-rajim, he's the accursed one. We know that shaitan has no favor with Allah, we know this. But on that day, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say to shaitan, you're right. You're right. It's not your fault. This person ultimately made their own choice. This person made their bed, now they have to lie in it. That's the reality that's going to be on the day of judgment. May Allah protect us. And so this idea, this thought that, oh, I can get away from repenting just by blaming somebody else or something else, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. So he says, every human being is responsible for their own sins. And while it's most likely that people will sin, they will make mistakes, it is important that they learn about the sins in order to avoid them. We talked about this last night at Heartwork, actually. Ibn al-Qayyim, he actually diagrams the whole life of a sin. And he says it starts with a faint whisper in the mind or the heart of a person, in the chest, like an impulsive thought. It continues on and becomes an intention. It continues on and becomes a strategy. It continues on and becomes a plan, like a fully formed plan. And then it becomes the action or the words itself. So Ibn al-Qayyim says, many of us try to stop the sin and the last one. Like we've already done all the work and now we're like, no, I can't do this. The momentum is really difficult. The momentum is really tough. So Ibn al-Qayyim says, if you really want to stop the sin, you got to stop it in the first stage. As soon as you have that thought, as soon as you have that flicker of sin, you say, A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajim. You change the entire landscape of the context of where this sin is trying to plant itself. You say, no, I'm not accepting it. You're rejected. I want to have nothing to do with you, right? This is why when people have like behavioral catalysts for sins, you know, certain places, certain times, certain things, certain challenges, it's important. Literally, the Prophet ﷺ said, get up and leave the gathering. Get up and leave the environment. Get up and change your environment. You can't rely on yourself to be strong in those situations because we're not. We're not. If every time I'm in an argument, I resort to bad language, don't expect yourself to become a saint all of a sudden the next argument. Person's arguing, you're like, that's not you. I'm sorry. Everyone lives aspirationally. Maybe one day I can be like this. No. Be smart. Be smart. If you know that browsing on the app is going to make you buy some stuff, delete the app. Close it down. If you know that scrolling is going to cause you to look at something you shouldn't look at, get rid of the phone. Put it in a different room. Put it somewhere else. I mean, literally, this is what, you know, subhanAllah, the pornography addiction that is rampant in society, now you have not Muslims, not even religious people. You have physicians, doctors, pediatricians that are saying what? No screens in the bedroom. Like atheists. No screens. Why? Because not God is watching. You know, like, I don't know, like,
They don't even have, they just know that the only way to accomplish that goal is by what? Is by not putting yourself in the environment where that behavior is common. Don't expect that you can, and Ibn al-Qayyim told us this 1,000 years ago. Don't expect that you're going to be able to conquer yourself in that moment. Remove yourself from the pathway altogether. So he says, learn about the sins. Reflect on them. What causes me to do these things? If there's a certain group of people that when you're around them, the topic is always backbiting, figure out how to change that. One should know that repentance is the way out of a sinful life, and Allah Ta'ala is the one who forgives because we sin often. The Prophet ﷺ, he once reprimanded, this is an amazing story, he once reprimanded one of the companions for drinking. This story is incredible. There was a companion that was caught drinking. Okay, this is in the time after drinking was prohibited. Okay? Can you imagine? You know, how many of you have ever thought, raise your hand. Not yet. It wasn't a command. It was leading up to something. Okay, how many of you have ever thought, man, if only I lived with the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I would be amazing. Raise your hand if you felt that way. Like if I lived there, none of this garbage insan that you see right now, no. If I was with him, I would never sin ever. I would just be constantly in his company. You think that. It's natural. If I lived in Medina 1,400 years ago, man, Masjid Nabawi. I mean, think about this. You go to Umrah now, and you're like, I'm perfect. I have no sins. And by the way, that's the power of that journey. May Allah invite us all. It's an amazing journey. It really gives you a perspective of the best version of yourself, subhanAllah. You think to yourself, oh, if I lived with him, I'd be perfect. That's why these stories of companions are so amazing. He says there was a companion that got caught drinking. And when he got caught drinking, it was a big shame, right? But he had this struggle, subhanAllah. And so one of the other companions got so upset with him that while they were administering the punishment, he screamed, the other companions screamed at him, and he said, La'natullahi alayk, may Allah's curse be upon you, you sinful person, right? Just kind of like piling it on, you know? And you would think to yourself, in an environment so pure, so prophetic, if somebody were caught doing such a horrific thing, right, drinking alcohol in Medina, a neighbor of the Prophet ﷺ, drinking, that when the person says, may God's curse be upon you, all the other companions are like, yeah. And the Prophet ﷺ is like, you know, shame on you, man. You know what the Prophet, you know what he did? The hadith says that his face changed color, which is the description that is given very rarely, but it's given when he's very angry. And one of the narrations says that his vein in his temple started to appear, which also means he's very upset. Isn't that interesting? And he looks at the person who cursed this companion, and he said to him, take that back. Why? Because he loves Allah and his messenger. Full stop. Take that back. Take the curse back because he loves Allah and his messenger. The Prophet ﷺ did not display any anger at the one who was actually caught drinking. He didn't scream at him. He didn't do anything. The goal of the punishment was not to effect a personal vendetta. It was to change his behavior. But the minute that it became personal, the Prophet ﷺ reprimanded that person and said, don't ever curse somebody because you don't know that their tawbah may have been accepted. And now you're cursing a person that's a saint. In the eyes of Allah, is accepted. He loves Allah and he loves his messenger. Dr. Mustafa says, this is not to encourage the wrongdoing. The Prophet ﷺ is not like winking at the guy like, you're good. You know, that's not what he's doing. But what he's doing is he's saying, you have to show mercy to when a person makes a mistake in their life. You know, part of the reason why culturally tawbah is such a difficult topic is because think about how mistakes were taught to you. Think about how we teach mistakes. Mistakes, you know, in corporate, like in the corporate workspace, mistakes are like, it's a learning opportunity. You know, and everyone's like, wow, that's so refreshing. I'm not in trouble. No, what'd you learn? You know, let's sit down. Let's have a one-on-one. What'd you learn? You know, and that's good. That's actually something very refreshing because the person is not utterly, deathly afraid of failing. But when it comes to like personal, you know, religious affairs, if a person makes a mistake, it's like, you're done. You're done. I don't know about, you know, for me, my mother's Egyptian. So the Arabs, they kind of have a very interesting way of expressing disappointment. You know, like if I made a mistake, if you're Egyptian, you know, if I made a mistake, right? My mom was amazing, by the way. I just started earlier by talking about Nagar. Amazing, right? But it's human. I'll pick on myself next, which shows that it passed down. Anyway, so when I made a mistake, like it was definitely felt, right? It was definitely felt. And then now, if your kids make a mistake or if somebody makes a mistake, like how do you make them feel? The worst level out of it is you let them feel it, you let them simmer in it, you let them sit in their mistake, like wallowing in that. But then for those of us who are a little bit more sophisticated, we have like the backhand. It's okay, I guess. It's tough, man. Wallahi, may Allah help us. Like we still want them to feel pain, but we don't want to be the one that's giving the pain. We're like, that's fine. No, no, it's okay. I mean, I was going to eat that, but it's fine. It's fine. No, I was really hungry. It's okay. You know, Taco Bell's are open still. Just laying it on, laying it on. We don't allow for mistakes to happen. And so transfer all of that experience now over to Allah. So then when a person thinks about making a mistake, or when they think about what happens if I make a mistake, it's like one mistake and I'm done. And no one gives up faster on themselves than a person who thinks that they're done. Like nobody comes back from that. This is why the Prophet ﷺ, he was constantly that ray of hope for people. You know, there was a companion, there was a person, that was the bounty hunters that were chasing the Prophet ﷺ. And there were two of them. And the Prophet ﷺ, when he engaged with them, they were trying to capture him and kill him. When I say bounty hunters, it sounds fancy. They were trying to kill him. And he turns around, he says, "Man antuma? Who are you?" And like kind of shakes him a little bit. Because they're expecting, when you get jumped, like the response that the person that's attacking you is not expecting is for like strength. They're expecting like, "Please don't." So the Prophet, he turns around.